When I was at college, I once had a conversation with a man who claimed he was a Buddhist. He wore the robes, he had the shaved head, he met all the outward appearances of someone who was considered themselves a Buddhist monk. And as we were talking, we got onto the subject of karma. And he explained to me that most people in our world today don't really know what Buddhism is about. So I'm a curious sort, and I said to him, so what's it about then? And he says, well, look, most people think Buddhism is about karma, this idea that if I give good out into the world, then I get good back. Or if I'm bad out in the world, then badness comes to me. But the truth of the Buddhist teaching is this idea called the middle way. It's different from karma. The middle way or path says, if I get good from the universe, then the universe is out of balance. So I must experience suffering. I've always got to be at this neutral point. The scale is out of balance. The middle way or path basically says, I cannot be happy because if I'm happy, I know sadness will come into my life. And the whole point of the Buddhist life is to escape suffering, to experience as little as possible. And to do that means you can never, ever be happy. This is our world, right? We see people out there doing all they can to avoid suffering. Meanwhile, inside of them is suffering a great deal for different things and different reasons. The question we come to, if we were to go out and ask the people down the street at Big W right now, what is the point of suffering? What answer would they give us? They might throw another question back at us, like, why can't life just be fun and joyful all the time? Is suffering for a purpose? To steal a phrase of King James English, does dung happeneth? Is there a purpose in suffering? Is there a greater purpose? Many people have stopped and wondered why, if God is so good, why are we subject to so much pain? And we've tried to provide answers to such questions. We've talked about them previously in church services, both here and in other church services. We've said that if you are suffering, that it is probably, could be, maybe a punishment for a sin in our life. And this is something we cannot deny. Sometimes we make deliberate sinful decisions. And do you know what? These decisions do, in fact, spawn suffering in our lives and in others. Or we might turn it over and say, well, no, suffering is a trial. It's a test. It's to see how strong we are. It's a test of our virtue. It's an opportunity to strengthen our inner being, and it's an opportunity to commit to our cause. Or the less often talked about third way of understanding suffering. The way we see it in the book of Job. Suffering is a mystery beyond our comprehension. But in this book, Peter has been talking about suffering in different ways and forms, but he doesn't cover all of them. Verse 13. Remember what we've said in previous weeks, that Jesus' death and resurrection have changed everything for us. our view of the world, our view of authority, and it also needs to include our view on suffering. Verse 13, it's not simply a suggestion, but rather it is a command. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the suffering of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Actually, look at verse 12 as well. Dear friends, do not be surprised by the fiery ordeal that has come to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Do not be surprised and keep on rejoicing. Man, they are two things that when you read, you have to struggle with. In our world today where we want to escape suffering, how can we rejoice in it? How can we not be surprised by it? I mean, if we open, well, actually, let me tell you how. If you open your Bible, if you turn to the heroes and the saints of the Old Testament, if you not only read Job, but if you also read the story of Joseph, you see God's people suffering. Matthew 5:12 and Acts 7:51-53 tells us that virtually all the Old Testament prophets suffered because of their relationship with God. Jesus himself teaches in multiple places that his followers would suffer. Jesus himself didn't just talk the talk, he walked the walk, he suffered. We just celebrated and remembered it then during communion. He set this example for us to follow. Church history will tell us the apostles and many in the early church suffered because of their faith. They taught us that we too should experience suffering. Let me give you a few little references. Acts chapter 4 and 5, chapter 9, 14, Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 1, 5 to 7, Philippians 3, 10, 2 Thessalonians 1, 3 to 4, 2 Timothy 3, 12, Hebrews 10, 32 to 34, James 1 to 4, John 3, 13, 1 John 3, 13. Outside of the faith, the reality of life is that suffering comes to everyone. Sooner or later, something in your life will happen and suffering will abound. We can't avoid it. It sucks beyond all measure. Truth is, though, it will happen. One writer puts it like this: count it all joy when meeting various trials. It's foolish advice, except for one thing: God. God has reframed and reformed our thinking. Peter gives us reason in today's passage to keep on rejoicing when it comes to suffering, because it is about your relationship with God. And the first thing that he talks about is that this suffering is not a surprise. We shouldn't be surprised by it. It's not random, nor is it meaningless, but rather it is a plan. Sure, we got to acknowledge suffering sucks. It's uncomfortable. It can be painful, but there is a purpose for it. In verse 19, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. If we compare verse 12, that idea of rejoicing, and verse 17, it's time for judgment to begin with the household of God. Suffering may come from judgment. And it starts with the church, God's people. And if it starts with us as God's people, it'll then move to those who do not know God, who do not obey the gospel of God. And the question is, how much worse will it be for them? The point is, I think Peter is telling us that God's judgment is moving through the earth during that time. The church doesn't escape it. When the fire of judgment burns the church, it's a testing, it's a proving, it's a purifying fire. But when the fire is turned on the world, it either awakens or is consumed and destroyed. So we need to know that suffering is not outside the will of God. It's part of his plan. I know that is an uncomfortable statement, but it's true. Even if Satan, the enemy, be the immediate cause of our suffering, our sovereign God uses it for his purpose. We sing songs that claim that God does everything for good. The scriptures, the way we read the written word, it encourages us to know that God is in control. And what we need to do is we need to take that all the way to the end, that our God is sovereign and over all things, and God is sovereign over all things at all times, and that includes our suffering. Number one, we need to realize that suffering should not be a surprise. It might be part of God's plan. It's a testing. It's a purifying fire. It provides and strengthens real faith. But you know what? This testing fire, it also does some consuming of the things that are against God. This testing of faith, it's meant to consume this performance faith. I come to worship God in a public setting so I can be seen. It's meant to eat that up. This suffering for your faith, it's meant to consume the consumeristic faith that is prevalent in our society. See, the whole point of this suffering is about the context. And the context that Peter is talking about is that this suffering is drawn from your relationship with Christ. That's why in verse 13, Peter reminds us that our suffering is evidence that we have union with Jesus. Actually, verse 14 tells us if we are insulted because of the name of Christ, then we are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Verse 16. If you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear his name. But we have a problem. We fall into that same trap, that same mentality as the world. We've got to do everything we possibly can to avoid suffering. Or maybe we carry this idea when we suffer that God is angry with us. That God is angry with us if we're suffering. In fact, I want to put to you that I think there's a sickness within Christendom. And that it says this, if you have Jesus in your life, then life will be all good. Life will be perfect. God wants to take away all the heartache and pain, and it's true, he does. But people are told that if they have enough faith, they'll live in that constant state of blessing. It's that prosperity gospel. Here Peter points out that prosperity gospel is not true. God uses suffering for his purpose. And the truth of the matter is that at sometimes, if not most of the time, we simply do not understand what this suffering is about. It's not like we have a direct correlation, you know. I said a naughty word, I stubbed my little toe. Do you understand what I'm saying there? It's not like every person who says a naughty word then stubs their toe and goes, ah, that's why I stubbed my toe. We're not sure at times why suffering has happened. Even maybe after the event, we might not even realize what it was really about. But there is a point to it. And I think we need to acknowledge that that point is it's to push us closer towards God. Our suffering is to allow us to glorify the Father. And glorifying God means showing by your actions and by your attitudes that God is glorious to you. Can you see how that's a reframe of the Roman and Greek gods that Maximus used to worship? If bad things were happening to you, it meant the gods were angry. You had to offer more. Peter's reframed it. If suffering is in your life, it is a chance to glorify your God even further. It's to show that he is valuable, that he is precious, desirable, and most of all, he is satisfying. And the greatest way to show that someone, that God has satisfied your heart, is to keep rejoicing them when all the other supports for your satisfaction are falling away. When you keep rejoicing in God in the midst of suffering, it shows that God and not other things is our greatest source of joy. Suffering of various kinds and intensities explode into the life of every human being. We can't stave it off, regardless of how innocent we may be. But if we are true followers of Christ, we have to learn how we might use it to accomplish something good. Our suffering might be a way of helping us. So when someone who goes through a similar experience, we can say, it'll pass. We might suffer so we can say to someone, here, take my arm, lean on me, let me help. Or our suffering, we might say, I will not retaliate. The anger and the violence will stop with me. Maybe we can use our suffering to say, I'll do whatever I can so that no one else will have to endure what I have endured. See, the grace of God helps us to see that there can be a point for suffering. And here is the real thing. Suffering is a hard topic to deal with or to talk about. It's hard because we do not see the reason behind it. We do not understand why we or the person we're looking at is suffering. Sure, in our brains we might get that God is working on us in some way. We might try and come up with some clever answers as to why we're suffering. But the question to why or what the specific purpose is often beyond us. But what we can do is we can choose on how we respond. To say to someone suffering, it's okay, God has a plan and a good purpose, you know, it might actually do more harm than good. But suffering allows us to show empathy and compassion in a world that is dog-eat-dog and the Best's rule. Suffering allows us to show empathy and compassion, just like God showed us empathy and compassion. It allows us to say, you know what, I'm not sure why this is happening, but I can say this, I am here for you. We read this in Philippians. This is Paul. Furthermore, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again, and it's safeguards for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have such confidence. If someone else thinks that they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrews of Hebrews in regard to the law, a Pharisee as for the zeal persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider lost for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them to be garbage that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes. To know the power of his resurrection, to participate in suffering, becoming like him in his death. As one writer puts it, the world considers suffering is done. Something which just happens. Something which we begrudgingly tolerate. For Paul, those things the world counts as glorious, as he once did, he now is considered to be done. But the best the world has to offer is but fertilizer compared with what is found in Christ. Paul and Peter calls us to reframe our thinking. What Paul sees as glorious, the world calls garbage. And what the world sees as glorious, Peter calls rubbish. Hard to talk about suffering. I think I might have suffered, but I'm not sure. I look at others and I see the suffering that they go through, and I go, mine seems so insignificant. And I think while we might not understand all the reasons for suffering, we have to trust that God has a plan. We have to rejoice that in God's perfect sovereign will, there is a reason for it. And that is one hard lesson for us to take, because we want answers. We want to know the reasons. But God does have a plan for us. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge that you have this master plan, a plan that spans over not just days, weeks, and months, but years and decades and generations and eons. Father, we thank you that we are part of your plan. Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand that while things might be happening, our goal and our desire needs to be firmly fixed on you. So, Father, we pray. Help us to see suffering and hardships, heartache, as a chance to further push into your love. Father, I want to pray for those who are suffering from health, the loss of family members, from hardships. Lord, we don't know why these might be happening, but Lord, we know that you hold it all in your hands. Lord, we pray that they might come through the suffering. Praising your name, shouting glory to the God. He sustained me through all things. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
All right. I'd like to invite the worship team to come and lead us in a song.